May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, can you help me? A man ran across the street in Bromley towards me, ignoring the traffic. He had spotted my clerical collar. Father, I need some money for the electricity meter. Please help me. He was a man probably in his 30s, but he looked older. He was probably on drugs. In 44 years of ministry, yes, I'm that old, I've had many similar requests, some with really imaginative stories. And I was kind of glad that the dog collar still suggested that maybe Christians cared, that they might be generous to the poor, still have something of the Christ about us. Or was it that I was an easy touch? It doesn't matter. Please, God, at this time in my life, do not let me become cynical and charity fatigued. I was in a hurry. I'd already passed 3 or 4 desperate people on the street begging, taken to carrying a bag of coins around to dispense charity. I know you do so much more in an organized way in your parish, which I hope you celebrate, supporting the night shelter. And I see from the notices one of your congregation is going to take part in the marathon for crisis. This is how we can help. I should have had time for the man. I should have sat down with him, no doubt, and talked, maybe point him in the better direction, more long-term help. Instead, I said, I have to catch a train, which I did, and I gave him something to go on his way. We were the world's 5th biggest economy, shortly to slip down to 7, I think. Nevertheless, that is still rich. No wonder people want to come here. Even so, we do have poverty. We're told that child poverty has increased massively over the last year and into this year. Real poverty, global poverty, is a global issue. It feeds social unrest and it requires political solutions. In a while, 3 or 4 weeks now, I shall be retiring to Colville in Leicestershire, where I was brought up. The mines that were there when I was a boy are no longer there. But I'm pleased to say that there has been regeneration, and probably the place where I was born is less poverty-stricken than it was when I was a boy. There is new initiatives, there is hope, new industry. Jesus said, "You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." By that, he certainly didn't mean we shouldn't help the poor. The whole of Jesus' ministry is about reaching out to the poor and the marginalized. But Jesus said this in the specific context, in the light of his impending death 6 days later. Today is, as we've been reminded, Passion Sunday. We are, as a church, preparing for the great events of Holy Week and Easter. And here in the Gospel of today, we have from St. John the story of Mary of Bethany anointing Jesus' feet with costly perfume. It prefigures the cross and the resurrection. Significantly, it is Mary that does this, the same Mary who witnessed to the raising of her brother Lazarus, the same Mary who sat at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching, wasting time, but not cooking his supper. But it is to her practical sister that actually Jesus first reveals his true destiny. Martha, he said, I am resurrection and I am life. Judas quite correctly points out that this anointing is wasteful. The money could have been used to feed the poor. St. John makes sure that we do not have any sympathy with the betrayer, however. He accuses him of being a thief and having base motives. There is potential for confusion in the New Testament texts about the identity of the woman who anoints, in that in St. Luke there is a similar story of a woman who anoints Jesus' feet and washes his feet with her tears, but she is a stranger called a renowned sinner, whatever that might have been, an unnamed woman. We should not confuse or compare the Gospels. We would be better treating each Gospel as an integrated whole with its own story to tell. According to John, Mary is then a beloved friend of Jesus. The setting is a familiar home in Bethany. She loves him. She wants to do something extravagant and wasteful for him, to show her love. And so Mary commits this amazing act of devotion, anointing the Christus, the anointed one, not on his head as a king, but on his feet as a servant king. And the act reminds us of the washing of the feet of the disciples at the later supper. It is an act of service and of love. And we remember at the dinner table was Lazarus, who had been given the precious gift of life by Jesus. And we're told, rather beautifully, that the fragrance of the anointing was so generous that it filled the whole house with sweet smell. That is like saying that such generous acts of love affect not only ourselves, but fill our lives and the lives of others with divine fragrance. The divine fragrance lies then not in the incense, but in the character of the sacrificial love. And when there is love present, I usually find that there is a better fragrance. When Lazarus was raised, we are told, the stench of the tomb was unbearable. The smell of the anointing for death is, by contrast, sweet. So this prophetic act then reminds us that Christ's own dying and rising was a gift of great generosity, as we have sung in our hymns, which though to many who do not believe may seem pointless or wasteful, by contrast fills the whole church, those who believe in him and baptize in his name, with a divine fragrance. We say that Jesus has bought our redemption at a great price. Maybe Judas did have a point. Our gospel is about service to the poor in spirit as well as the poor in goods. And where the church does serve the poor and the disenfranchised, it usually grows. Our present Pope Francis explained the choice of name prompted by a cardinal in the conclave who said to him, "Remember the poor." And so he chose the name of Francis after Francis of Assisi because of Francis's commitment to poverty and simple discipleship. The first Francis as Pope. Serving the poor and offering costly devotion are not two contradictory things, as Judas suggested. We offer our acts of costly love to Christ. We offer ourselves and our lives back to him in response to his generous love, and we are generous to others because he has been generous to us. So as the time of Lent draws to a close, we think upon this act of costly devotion. Are we prepared, am I prepared, to offer something which really costs me, physically, emotionally, or spiritually? Not just a few coins to a beggar, Am I too bound by my own concerns to really care about others? How aware am I of the great and generous love that God has shown by giving his Son? Is the life living within me? In a sense, it was sort of misleading, perhaps, to say, you do not always have me. In a physical sense, Jesus was to depart, to go to the Father, and he tells Mary Magdalene in the garden, do not cling to me, let me go. Do not cling to my physical presence. But John goes on to describe how on the day of resurrection, the very day, the evening of the crucifixion, Jesus breathed life into his disciples so that he was in them and they were in him. The great I am sayings are present and a continuing reality. I am resurrection. I am life. And in this Eucharist, which we share in a moment, we have a real and abiding presence. I'm quite old-fashioned and sentimental in many ways, and I confess that my favourite Passion hymn is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. I may have sung it a million times, but it's still wonderful. The words of Isaac Watts, remembering Galatians. I'll end with these words. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.